We'll start with 2 Peter 1, and I'll read verses 5 through 8. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Charity is love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for this passage of Scripture. We thank thee for the Bible, Lord. But we thank thee for this one, since this is has direct bearing on everyone who is in Christ. Everyone in this room, we ask that you would bless each one and bring this passage to life for them. Make your word active in their lives. Bless us as we continue. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now we're going to begin with verse 8. And then we'll examine the verses leading up to that verse. We'll not cover all of them, by the way, today. So let's go ahead and get started. For if these things are in you in abundance, if you are intimately familiar with the things, then you will be fruitful in your Christian life. And people will know that you are. The word barren in verse 8 can also be rendered idle. Yes, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be idle nor unfruitful. People will know that you're a Christian. The word barren can be rendered idle, and idle will accurately reflect the sense of the original. For example, because you are not idle, what are you? You're busy doing things for God and not for yourself. You won't neglect self, though, but you will think of others first. Also, if these things be in you, you prove that you really do know Christ as your Savior. In other words, these things in you prove to other people that you are a Christian. Also, if you're endowed with virtue and temperance, and so on down that line, in those first three verses that I read, others will see it, and from their standpoint, they'll know that you're Christian because of your fruit. For the knowledge of Christ in a person is a living thing that brings forth obvious fruit and makes a man or woman more Christ-like. And that's our goal. Do you want others to see Christ in you? If so, seek to be fulfilled with the Holy Spirit of God. For if these things are in you, they're in you because the Holy Spirit put them there. They're exercised and performed in you through the power of the Spirit of God, who works in you both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's Philippians 2, verse 13. Philippians 2, verse 13. But understand, please, that there is a knowledge of Christ which is barren and fruitless. Those who have that kind of knowledge have it in and of themselves. They're lost people. They may be in the church, but they're lost people. They try to produce spiritual fruit without divine assistance. That's an impossibility. Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you cannot produce spiritual fruit. The Bible says that you will know them by their fruits. That's Matthew 7, 16. But divine assistance won't help. Because they're lost people. Christ is not there. Their knowledge of Christ is a mere notional, theoretical, speculative knowledge of Him. There's no inward experience or application of Christ to the soul, and no fruit of righteousness. That kind of knowledge is a bare theory of things relating to Christ, because it's a knowledge of Christ without experience of Christ. There's no sanctification apart from Christ. Lostness in that person will eventually show itself to others. Thus, let me say this right off the bat. You must be born again. Everybody here, you must be born again. And hear it too. You must have Christ in your life. You must be a true Christian if you would be like Christ. And you get Christ in your life by, this is how you become Christian, spiritually and mentally place yourself before Christ, begging for the mercy of salvation. Spiritually and mentally, place yourself before Christ, begging Him for the mercy of salvation. If you don't know what I'm talking about, come to me. I won't bite your head off, because I'm a lover of your soul. And I want sweet fellowship with your soul through the salvation that is in Christ. And I, as I said, there's knowledge of Christ that is bare. Thankfully, there's also another knowledge of Christ. And it's a spiritual, and it's spiritual and experimental. In this knowledge, the soul not only approves of Christ, but it places its trust and confidence in Christ as it takes Christ to itself for personal use. And what does that really mean? You establish a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not a head knowledge. Not a theological knowledge. But an experiential knowledge. You have a personal relationship with Him through salvation, through the Holy Spirit. But you must have that personal relationship if you're going to be saved, and if you're going to advance in Christ, if you're going to be sanctified. The result of that kind of relationship is that the soul observes God's commands and ordinances in faith and love of Christ, and it seeks the duties and exercises listed in verses 5 through 7. Thus it happens that this true believer is neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. Nor is this kind of knowledge a vain, empty, useless thing. This man is not, or woman, this man or woman is not a barren tree. He's not like the earth that bears thorns and briars. Rather, he is like a green planted, a tree planted by a river of water, green, flourishing, fruitful. This is the argument Peter uses to prove one's knowledge of Christ. This is what it means to add the traits listed in verses 5 through 7. This is sanctification, and the practice of sanctification is right there in those verses. Let me read the first three verses again. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. This is sanctification right here. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. I'm going to read the next two verses, but we're not going to advance any further than verse 5. And to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience. Are you patient? I'm not. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. That's love, by the way. So these are the things of sanctification. And it's not a one-time thing. It's a life lived in imitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not the way of the law of lost people who don't know Christ. In fact, it runs contrary to the lost world. The world knows little of what it means to be Christian. Lost people have an idea of what Christians are, but that's as far as it goes. Just an idea without reality. Lost people think it's strange that you don't run with them and that you don't bow down to their gods. They think it's strange that you have the joy of one who is satisfied in his own skin. And the reason for that satisfaction is that you are content in Christ. Now, we're no better than they, lost people, but we understand our depravity. While they refuse to admit their depravity, old Jeremiah wrote that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's every heart in this room. That's Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Lost people don't know their own hearts. And they don't know that they have a God-shaped hole right there in that heart that only God can fill. They deny depravity, but our depravity has been brought to our attention in an infallible way. That lost people can't even begin to understand. For God's Spirit has convicted us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And we're still convicted of that, folks. You start doing something wrong, and you're going to be convicted. That's what's going to happen. You were convicted for salvation, and you're convicted again with the sin in your life. Consequently, when the Spirit at salvation, we called upon the name of the Lord, and the passage before us, listen to this, the passage before us describes our journey since that day. Verses 5, 6, and 7, and 8. We're going to back up and do 1, 2, and 3, and 4 later on, and 10 and 11 too. But consequently, we called upon the name of the Lord, and the passage before us described our journey since that day. Now, let's look at verse 5. Verse 5, 2 Peter 1, 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. Peter assumes that we possess saving faith. That is, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And though we're saved, there remains a deficiency in us. Here's an assumption. We're going to assume this. Not Peter. Not Calvin. Here's an assumption. Let's assume that we just got saved today. What's that mean? It's likely that we are still at ground zero in our Christian life. That's where we are. Sanctification has not begun. Well, it has begun, but we don't know it. We can't see it. Yes, we're fully saved. We got saved today. We're fully saved. And we're on our way to heaven, no question about it. But here, the apostle prompts us to advance in grace and holiness, and we already possess precious faith. We're partakers of his divine nature, that's verse 4, especially with the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Matthew Henry wrote that this is a very, very good beginning. Salvation is a very, very good beginning, and it is, but we can't We can't sit idle on this first day of salvation, nor on each day henceforth. We're not to settle down on our leaves as if we were at the bottom dregs of a wine barrel, collecting random thoughts on the passing scene. Got that last part from Charles Crosshammer, I think. That's where it came from. I don't have it written down. It's up in my noggin, and I think it came from him. But sometimes Christians do that. They settle down on their own leaves, not doing anything. They're idle. And the result is that they sit and soak and sour, doing nothing for the cause of Christ. That's not why we were saved. We're not to be idle, for we have been filled with God's grace and truth so that we can advance the cause of Christ. That's why we add virtue to faith. And the Holy Spirit is doing this in us. Now, what is virtue? That's a good question. Aren't you glad you asked? What is virtue? The word for virtue is the word for moral excellence. Moral excellence. A person exhibiting virtue is a person with high moral standards. That lays a burden on me, perhaps you too. This person doesn't look for the easy way out. He seeks to do that which is right. He seeks to do that which is best. In life, there is almost always a better way to go or a better way to do. Virtuous people don't settle for a life of sin or for a life that doesn't measure up to God's standard. A virtual person strives to meet God's standard of holiness. And he knows that he'll never make it, not in this life. We're not perfect, but we can seek to be perfect. Don't get frustrated. When you fall, pick yourself up in the grace of God and go on, forsaking what you just did. We won't reach perfection in this life, but we strive for perfection. Paul knew about that. He said the same thing in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11. That's not on your sheet. I don't think it is anyway. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11. Paul wrote this: I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Verse 10 has, so that ye may approve things that are excellent. Not the sloppy things, not the things that are next to excellent, but the excellent things. You want to know what they is, what they are, what they is, what they are, and pursue them. So that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. I wish that were so with me, without offense, sincere, without offense till the day of Christ. Verse 11 continues along that line. Now hear this. Being filled, once you do that, you are filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Now listen to me. One of the reasons you come to this church, one of the reasons that I'm here, is at this church we believe and teach the Bible. We don't hold back. Whatever the Word says, that's what we say. We preach that, we believe that, and we would have you We would have you and me follow Bible principles. So that you'll have, the result for that is that you will have high moral standards before God and the church and the world. Listen, anybody can take the easy road Dr. Charles Dunn, man you don't know, I don't think you know, you may have heard of it, wrote a book titled The Upstream Christian in a Downstream World. And that title of that book says it all. The Upstream Christian in a Downstream World. Listen to me. Anybody can join the flow of dirty water as it goes downstream. That's easy to do. But the Christian who would please God will seek a better way. And he'll apply this principle to every area of life, including music, dress, and words. We're going to talk a little bit about words here. We'll do dress and music some other time. Along that line, applying that principle to every area of life, that better way principle, along that line, I'm thinking about getting off Facebook. Foul language. I see posts on Facebook with profanity in the post. Sometimes that post is full of profanity. And sometimes even Christians post profanity on Facebook. That's not right. It's not good. It's not virtuous. We don't need profanity in our lives. Now, if you've been on Facebook, you've probably run across the name Jim Cram. Not you, McLaughlin, Corkin. Jim Cram wrote on Facebook that profanity is the feeble attempt of a weak mind, weak, unhealthy mind, to impress others and express itself forcefully. Jim Cram wrote that. Profanity is the feeble attempt of a weak, unhealthy mind to impress others and express itself forcefully. I like that. The more we expose ourselves to profanity, the more comfortable we become with it. And pretty soon there's no difference between our thoughts and the world thoughts, or the lost people's thoughts. It's at the point now that we can't get away from it. One of my heroes, who is that he says? Rush Limbaugh seems to love to use profanity on his radio program. Another of my heroes, Donald J. Trump uses profanity in his televised rallies. You can call me an old stick in the mud, and maybe I am. But maybe I'm just trying to show you a better way. Listen to the national news on TV. It's also profanity-laced. But let's go on. That's just one example. We could talk all day about dress and music, but we'll save them for another time. Peter also wrote, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, what? Knowledge. Knowledge. Again, being Christian is like going upstream in a downstream world. I say that because knowledge is part of sanctification, and getting knowledge is not an easy task. True knowledge, that is. Peter tells us to add to our faith virtue and knowledge. And knowledge is, the word knowledge is the right translation. Peter puts knowledge in the realm of personal acquaintance. In other words, don't just accept what others say about a thing. No. You go out and study it for yourself. And that applies to this discussion, to this sermon. Don't believe my words just because I say them. No way. Your responsibility is to determine that what I say is backed up by Scripture. That scares me to death. Puts a burden on me. Scripture, though, is our guiding light. We must be familiar with God's Word, and we must add knowledge to our virtue. There is the knowledge of God. Listen, Sinclair Lewis referred to this verse. Maybe it was Cal Thomas. Listen, we can't prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God until we know the will of God. So, what do we do? Well, there are some duties that we must seek. Knowledge. This knowledge is the knowledge of God and knowledge of the way of salvation through the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. It's our duty to seek the highest possible attainment of knowledge. How do we do that? We read the Bible. We read the Bible. I listen to the Bible on my iPad and on my iPhone. And I read it as the guy on there reads it. Anyway, that's a good way to read the Bible. You see it and you read it. And you hear it. The Bible is the book that distinguishes you from the world. It will make a difference in you that will cause others to marvel. The Bible shows you how to live. I remember just after I was saved that I couldn't get enough of Bible. I still can't, but it's spaced out now. The Word of God spoke to me from the pages that I read, almost every page. Now, I read the King James, I did, and I could understand the King James, I did that too. There are obscure words in the Elizabethan English, but I love them too, and I still do. If I couldn't understand the word, I'd look it up to determine what the true meaning is, which helped me to meditate on the passage. Now, you don't have to read the King James. I would that you did, but we're going to be friends regardless. You can use other translations like the New King James. I like the New King James. The New American Standard is more literal, but the cadence is rough cadence. It's a more accurate translation. The English Standard Version is a good translation. I use either of those. Now I'm going to hope I'm not going to make you angry here, but I don't recommend the NIV, and here's why. The NIV is more interpretation than translation. You can get the general sense of meaning, but you have to depend on someone else's interpretational bias as you get that sense of meaning. Now, though you will depend on another person's interpretational skills when you use a study Bible, some study Bibles are good. Reading the Bible. The first study Bible I used was, don't run me off, the old Scofield Study Bible. I read the Bible and every one of the notes in that book. It's okay, but it's really not the best. Its theology is more or less dispensational. It doesn't present covenant theology in a good light. And I believe that covenant theology is Bible theology. Along that line, I recommend, some of you are doing it, the Geneva Study Bible. It's a Bible that the Reformers would use, and this is a Reformation church. Our doctrine is Reformed doctrine. Reformed theology. That is, we believe in the theology of the Protestant Reformation. I think God has blessed that theology more than any other for thousands of years. Bible truth had been hidden behind the walls of a cloistered religious society. That society hid God's word from the people. But God used men, Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, Huss, Knox, Tyndale, Wycliffe, to publish and to preach Bible truth to the world. And the world has not been the same since. That Reformation is still going on, folks, and it needs to continue. The Protestant Reformation was and is a tremendous blessing to mankind. And it came about because God used these men and others to spread the gospel all over the world. Essentially, gospel knowledge had been hidden till that time. Few pockets here and there had it, but not very much. But with true Bible knowledge, God moved the world. So add to your faith virtue and knowledge. And what does that say about knowledge? Let me give you some negative examples. Listen, well, it's not really, the way it's worded is negative. Let me give you some examples. Listen to the word in Romans 1, verse 13. Romans 1:13. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. Those are the words. I will not have you ignorant. That oftentimes a purpose to come unto you, but that was let hitherto that I might have some fruit among you also as among other Gentiles. Now, I would not have you ignorant. If you're not going to be ignorant, what are you going to be? Say it. Smart. Knowledgeable. You're not going to be ignorant. You're going to have knowledge. And that's what we're talking about. I would not have you ignorant. In other words, God wanted the church at Rome. This is in Paul's day. Christ had just left. So there's no real apostasy there. In other words, God wanted the church at Rome to have knowledge, biblical knowledge. Paul was coming and he would help them and he wanted some spiritual fruit among them. Here's another verse. This time, 1 Corinthians 12:1. And the words are here too. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. There is so much ignorance about spiritual gifts that oftentimes it hurts just to see that ignorance and error and pride and surface Christianity. People use gifts for the most unscriptural things. They will tell you that if you don't practice this gift, you're not Christian. Or if they allow you to be Christian, you're just a second-class Christian if you don't practice this gift. Now, do you see why we must have true Bible knowledge? Without true Bible knowledge, the church falls into error and apostasy and superstition. Today, there is a big worldwide church that existed back in the days of the Reformation and before that. Most of it, if not all of it, is superstitious. That superstition comes from ignorance of Bible truth. But let's go on. Here's another verse. But I would not have, oh, this is 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, the same words concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, this verse introduces us to one of the most beloved or loved passages in Scripture. In a wonderful way, 1 Thessalonians verse chapter 4, verse 13 and following, gives us knowledge of the afterlife. And it introduces us to other blessings in Christ. The passage tells us that we're going to heaven. Is that not a blessing? We're going to heaven after this life. We're not going the other way. We're going to heaven. We're on our way now. And there's no way to escape heaven. Anybody here want to escape heaven? I didn't think so. Heaven is ours. We're going to be with our loved ones there forever. But there's something more better than that. More better? There's something better than that. We're going to be with Christ forever. Think about that. He has so ordained it. In other words, He wants us with Him forever. And God doesn't want you to be ignorant of these things. He wants you to know them. Paul wrote, I would not have you ignorant. He did it three times in the New Testament. Thus, God wants us to know things, and He wants our knowledge to become full, complete knowledge to the point of complete understanding. Do you understand what I'm saying? These things must be added to our faith. And we have personal responsibility to add them. And besides this, giving all diligence, add these things. Then he lists the things. 2 Peter 1:5, 6, and 7, I think it is. We've somewhat covered the first two. Knowledge and virtue. God willing, we'll continue this next week. But God is telling us that we are to make every effort to do these things. Again, we do that being sensitive to the Spirit's leading in our lives. We make ourselves available to Him. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Muster yourself before Christ. Or before the Holy Spirit. You former military people know what I'm talking about. Muster. It's not a form of mustard. Rather, you gather yourself and your company or platoon or gang or whatever before someone, that is, you present yourself before that person, that one, for inspection. He looks you over. If you're fortunate, you don't have to hit the deck and give him 20. If you don't have to do that, you don't do push-ups, in other words. That means you pass muster with his approval. What I'm saying is that we present ourselves to the Holy Spirit for inspection. He already knows the right and the wrong that's in our lives, but He would have us sensitive to His lead. And He would have us conscious of His presence as we stand before Him saying, this is what we say, you're familiar with this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. You get in the habit of doing that on a daily basis, and God will show you what you need to do today and tomorrow, each day. If you would be like Him, if you would grow in grace, present yourself to Him. For inspection. Don't be afraid. I won't bite your head off, but He will hold you in His arms and comfort you. That's how you get sanctification. We'll continue this next week. God willing, we will do that. But for right now, let's go to Him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we come to Thee this morning again. With our needs. Our needs to us are bigger than Mount Everest, but they're just a small speck on your horizon. The horizon that you've made large because you brought us to yourself in Christ. And in his name we ask that you would bless us today. Help us to grow in grace. Help us to add virtue to our faith and knowledge to virtue. Bring us back again to worship thee and continue on. We pray that you put your hand on each person here and bless him, protect him this week. We ask it in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.